he'll turn now to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and looking at verses 4 to 13. Daniel chapter 12. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, and we just thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again and to see its truth. We're living in days where the prophecies of the end times could indeed be fulfilled. They could be just right around the corner. I pray, Lord, that you will give us additional insight from the book of Daniel as we study your word tonight. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last half of Daniel deals mainly with prophecy from Daniel's time all the way to the end of time as we know it. And to Daniel and even the angels, much had been revealed. But here we see that they wanted to know more about what was going to come to pass. What had been revealed was a mystery to Daniel, and he acknowledges that he didn't understand much of what he was hearing. The fact is, as we shall see, a full understanding of this and other prophecies would remain for the generations at the end of time. And so tonight we're going to examine the closing verses of the book of Daniel, which deal mainly with the chronology of end times events. And we're going to answer some questions. One is how long the reign of the Antichrist will last. How long will the persecution and great tribulation last? And when Jesus comes again, will the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ, begin immediately, or will there be an interim period of time? I believe this text of Scripture is going to answer that question as well. And so I want us to look, first of all, at verse 4, where we see about the preservation of prophetic truth. The angel says in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Now, the giving of prophecy that he has just received is now completed. And he's instructed to go ahead and seal up the book, because this prophecy, especially regarding the end times, was well into the future. And so we see in verse 9 something else where he says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." And so much of the prophecy that was given him has to do with the very end times. And so he says, this isn't going to be taking place in your lifetime. This will be taking place far into the future. And the word seal means to close securely, and sometimes with an authenticating stamp. And so the intent was not only that you might as well close it up because this has to do with the future, but also protect it, seal it and protect it for future generations. And even so, what we see here is reflective of a truth that it is God's will that His Word be preserved for generation after generation after generation, and certainly preserved all the way until the end of time when Jesus Christ comes again. You know, I think it's significant that after 2,500 years when this prophecy was first given, we're still studying it today. Amen. And you know, there have been those that have tried to destroy God's Word and wipe it off the face of the earth, and yet God has seen to it that His Word has been preserved to this very day. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And Jesus spoke those words almost 2,000 years ago, and just as He said, His words have been preserved in the Word of God. And so we see in verses 4 and 9 the preservation of prophetic truth, but we also see the increase in prophetic understanding. In the last of verse 4, the angel says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." This is especially, I think, speaking of knowledge of end time events will increase. Now, note the lack of understanding historically that Daniel acknowledged in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall the end or outcome of these things be?" Daniel received the revelation, but he didn't understand it. Of course, he was living long before these things would come to pass, and so he was acknowledging his lack of understanding. In verse 9, it says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Daniel, don't you worry about trying to understand these end time prophecies. It's for a long way off. You just go your way and you live for God in the time that you have remaining. And so if you have a hard time understanding the prophecy of Daniel, if you have the hard time understanding the prophecy of Revelation, you know you're in pretty good company, because Daniel himself didn't understand a lot of his prophecy. I think the key is that as end time events unfold, we're going to gain more and more understanding of what the prophecies really mean. And I think we ought to be cautious about our beliefs and interpretations of prophecies. you know, if Daniel didn't understand, why would we think that we've got it all figured out? But again, as we get closer and closer to the end times, we are going to get a better understanding of what these prophecies really mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Of course, when we get to heaven, we'll really know what it's all about. But for now, you know, we kind of see as in a mirror darkly. We don't fully understand what all these prophecies are about. But the point I want to make is, but as the end approaches, understanding will increase. Again, verse 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, you look at that verse, and if you take it out of context, you might say this is a prophecy of the modern era in which we are living. And in some ways, it could be taken that way. Again, as you look at verse 4, he says there that many shall run to and fro. And boy, has travel expanded exponentially in our day and time. You know, there was a time when most people lived pretty much in one area, and it took quite a while to travel even another state away. But now travel is expanded tremendously with jet travel and all the other modes of travel that we have today. And again, verse 4 says that knowledge shall increase, and boy, has knowledge exploded exponentially in the day in which we are living. You know, from the time of the Sumerian clay tablets, when they were published, there have now been published over 32 million books, 750 million articles and essays, 25 million songs, 500 million plus images, 500,000 movies, and millions of videos that's expanding each and every day, and 50 billion public web pages. Knowledge indeed has increased tremendously. But again, when you look at the context, I think the meaning, I believe, is intended to be especially in regard to prophecy. You see, the Hebrew of running to and fro, where else it is found in the Old Testament, especially refers to people going around searching for answers. And when he says knowledge shall increase, the two are connected, where people in the last days will be going about trying to get answers for all the things that are happening right before our eyes, especially as prophecy is being fulfilled. And you know what I think is going to happen among the Jewish people? They are going to experience tribulation, as the Bible says, and in their days of tribulation, I believe they are going to return to the Scriptures looking for answers. I believe they're going to be studying the book of Daniel. They might even study the book of Revelation and the Olivet Discourse and other prophecies of the New Testament, trying to find answers to what's going on in the world. And in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said in Matthew 24:25, "See, I have told you beforehand." God has given us prophecy so that His people and those who are seeking Him can find answers as to what in the world is going on. And again, in the Luke in the Olivet Discourse of Luke 21, 28, Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Your redemption draws near. When you see prophecy fulfilled right before your eyes, you know that the coming of Christ is drawing very near. And so as the end approaches, understanding of prophecy will increase, especially among believers and those who are seeking answers from the Lord and from the Bible. But notice the contrast. In the contrast, it says in the last of verse 10, none of the wicked shall understand. None of the wicked shall understand. And by the way, it says also right before that, the wicked will do wickedly. Boy, is that an understatement. The wicked do wickedly. Sinners do what sinners do, and that's sin. And in the end times, all indications are it's just going to get worse and worse, and people are going to become more wicked. But the point is that God's people and the righteous will understand what is happening, but the wicked will not understand. And there's one reason I can give you in addition as to why that is the case. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God will send unbelievers who have rejected the truth delusion so that they will believe the lie. Now, in the Old Testament, it is clear that God is sovereign. And there are times where the Old Testament describes God as doing something in the sense that He's sovereign and He permits it. And I think when it says He will send strong delusion, it could be along those lines that God will, in the last days, will allow strong delusion to blind the minds of unbelievers so that they believe the lie of the Antichrist and they believe all the lies that the world is saying. So the unbelievers aren't going to understand. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. All these events are going to take place. Even the coming of Christ Himself will take place, and it will be like a thief in the night to unbelievers. It will catch them totally off guard. They won't even know that it's happening. But unbelievers will, though they will not know, believers will know the signs of the times. And verse 4 goes on to say, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day will overtake you as a thief. Because we will understand, we will know. Unbelievers will not. And so as we approach the end times where these prophecies will be fulfilled, there will be an increase in prophetic understanding among God's people, but certainly not among unbelievers. But something else we see in this closing chapter is the chronology of prophetic fulfillment. According to chapter 10 and verse 4, Daniel was near the river Hiddekel, which is the Hebrew name of the Tigris River. And looking toward the river, Daniel saw two angels, one on one side of the river and one on the other side of the river. And you know, they had a part in this revelation and they were curious concerning this revelation. They wanted to know what is going to take place. And you know, in Matthew 24, 26, Jesus says concerning his coming that the angels do not know when Jesus is coming, but they sure would like to know. And then Peter, 1 Peter 1, 12, it says concerning the nature of salvation that the angels desire to look into it. The angels want to understand this salvation that we have in Christ. And so they ask, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Now, who are they asking? These two angels on the banks of the river, they want to know, how long is it going to be before these things are going to take place? And they're speaking to the one in the center. And as we shared in chapter 10, I believe it's probably a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ could walk on water, then he could certainly hover over the water of the Tigris River. He has the answers. He can give the answers. And so they ask him more understanding and giving them understanding of these end time events and the chronology of it. And by the way, notice that he has both hands raised. You know, to this very day, oaths are given with the raised hand, which comes from Jewish culture. And the fact that both hands are raised could indicate the absolute affirmation that what he is saying is the truth. And so what does the Lord Jesus, I believe, reveal regarding the chronology of what will take place? Well, one thing he reveals is the duration of Antichrist's rule, especially the oppressive portion of his rule. Again, the last of verse 6, look at it. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And the word for wonders refers to things unique in and of themselves. And I believe here, based on the answer, it refers to this time when the Antichrist especially persecutes and attacks Israel. And notice the initiation of his oppression. Look at verse 11. From the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. All right, so that time period that's identified there, which is just basically about 3.5 years, when does it begin? Well, the same thing that he revealed back in chapter 9 in verse 27. From the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. Again, based on chapter 9, verse 27, the Antichrist will establish a treaty of peace with Israel. And evidently, he will allow them to rebuild their temple. That will be part of the agreement. They will begin to worship God as prescribed in the Old Testament once again, offer sacrifices. But halfway through, he's going to break his covenant. He's going to stop the sacrifice, and he is going to demand that the whole world, including Israel, worship him, and he will set up an image of himself right there in the temple of God. And Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians as well. So at that point, halfway through the 7-year tribulation period, that is when this especially oppressive persecution against the Jews in particular, Israel in particular, is going to take place. And the indications are that if you can imagine this, that the reign of terror by the Antichrist will be worse than what Hitler did. But notice not only initiation of his oppression, but the purpose of his oppression. And now Antichrist will have his purpose, and that is to destroy Israel, the Jewish people, because of their connection with the one true God. But from God's viewpoint, notice His purpose in allowing it to take place. You ever wonder why God allows His people to suffer? Well, we're going to see an answer. The last of verse 7 says, first of all, note, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. As you've studied Daniel, as you study the book of Revelation, basically that's 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. This reign of terror by the Antichrist is going to have a limit of 3.5 years. And notice that the power of the holy people shall be completely shattered. Now you look at Israel today. Has their power been shattered? Indeed not. They have been attacked several times by their Arab nations, and they have come forth victorious every time. They have a great military. They're well equipped. And they have nuclear bombs, unlike most of the Arab neighbors. And they have something else in their pocket. United States of America is their ally. Do you think that Israel right now is in a position to where they are really vulnerable and all they can do is just trust in God? No. They can trust in their military might. They can trust in the United States of America to keep them protected from their enemies. But God is saying here that the day is coming when the power of the holy people will be crushed. And that the Antichrist is going to be the instrument of that crushing. Just as the Babylonians were raised up to crush Israel and carry them into captivity and cure them of idolatry once and for all. Even so, God will allow the power of the holy people to be crushed, to be vulnerable, in order that they may finally turn to God. And the prophecy of Zechariah will finally be fulfilled, where they will look upon whom they have pierced. They will turn to the Lord. They will turn to the Scriptures for answers in the midst of all of their suffering. And look at verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Notice God's purpose in allowing them to suffer, that they may be purified, that they may be refined, that they may finally, at last, turn to the Lord. And though many Israelites, according to Zechariah and other prophecies, will die during the Great Tribulation, those that survive to the end will finally turn to the Lord. And Romans 11:26 will be fulfilled, where it says, all Israel shall be saved. And even so, as God will allow Israel to suffer greatly in order to bring them to Himself, in order to bring them into a saving relationship to Himself, even so, God allows people to suffer today for the same reason. There have been some people that have heard that dreaded diagnosis of cancer, and they decided they're not ready for what the future holds, and they turn to the Lord and they're saved. Someone gets in a car accident, and in their suffering, they turn to the Lord and be saved. God allows suffering in order to bring some people to Christ. But, you know, even among God's people, you think God's people are protected and exempted from suffering? No. God allows us to suffer as well. God allowed the church in the first 2.5 centuries to suffer greatly at the hands of the Roman government. And ever since, there has been persecution. Ever since, there has been suffering from sickness and disease and other reasons. And God's people are not exempted. But one reason why he allows us to suffer is that we may be led to look to the Lord and trust in the Lord and find strength in the Lord and put our hope in the Lord and to be purified, as it says here in our text. But we also see the time limit of his oppression given. Again, and the answer is given. One man said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he raised his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. God is saying there, yes, there will be suffering for my people Israel, but it won't last very long. It'll only be for a time, times, and half a time. It will be 3.5 years. That's it. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:21 that the tribulation would be cut short. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved. And so, folks, we just need to hold on to the assurance that when God does allow his people, Israel, to suffer, when God does allow his people, even among the church, to suffer, there's always a limit to the suffering. You can be sure of that. You know, sometimes we suffer for a day, and then it's pretty much over with. Sometimes we may suffer for a couple of weeks as we recover from sickness or injury. Some people may even suffer for the rest of their life, but it is always, for the child of God, limited. And in comparison to the joys of all eternity, it's just a little blip of suffering that God allows us to experience. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said to his church, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, whether 10 days is literal or symbolic, either way, I can assure you that Jesus is saying you may suffer, but there's going to be a limit to how much I allow you to suffer. And so, there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is that God sometimes will allow us to suffer, but the good news is that God always has a limit to how much we suffer. And when our suffering comes to an end, we will experience the revelation. We will experience heaven. And Revelation 21 and verse 4 says there will be no more death, no more sorrow or crying, and there shall be no more pain. No more pain. Nothing but pure pleasure in the presence of the Lord. But we also see, in terms of the chronology, a 30-day period after Antichrist's destruction. Look at verse 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, as you compare Revelation, as you compare, I think, at least one place in Daniel, normally that tribulation period, the Great Tribulation, is described as 1,260 days. But this describes it as 1,290 days. There's an extra 30-day period there. And why is that? Well, you know, at the end of the tribulation, according to Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be the judgment of the sheep and the goats. There's going to be the judgment of the nations, and so these judgments are going to take place. And folks, it's just going to take a little time to do all of that. And the 30 days will certainly provide for that time. And then in verse 12, we see an additional 45-day period referenced. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Again, you do the math, that brings us to an extra 45 days. And so what would be that extra 45 days about? Well, listen here. When you read the book of Revelation, this world is going to be in a total mess by the time the devil and mankind gets through with this world. So there's going to be a lot of cleaning up and restoration to do, preparing for the kingdom. And then after Jesus comes again and the judgment takes place, then there will be preparation for the new administration, King Jesus. Aren't you glad this world is going to have a new administration? Aren't you glad that Joe Biden and anybody else that's ruling at the present time is going to be replaced by none other than the Lord Jesus? A new administration is coming. And, you know, when we elect a president in November, it's not until January that the inauguration takes place. And during that 2.5 months, there's preparation for the next administration, and so that can well explain how that 45 additional days is needed. And you know, according to the book of Revelation, we are going to reign with Christ, chapter 5, verse 10, chapter 20, verse 6, and a few other places. We're going to reign with Christ. He will appoint some as like mayors over a city, or governors over a state, or as like presidents over a country, or working in some other aspects of his administration. And all of this is going to take time to get us prepared to rule and to reign with Christ. And so we see here some of the mysteries of what's going to take place when Jesus comes again, the chronology of prophetic fulfillment. But finally, I want you to see from our text the personal application of prophetic fulfillment. You know, as you study prophecy, what should you do? You know, if you start thinking, boy, Jesus is coming again very soon, I'm just going to sell everything, quit my job, and pack up and head to the hills and just wait until Jesus comes again. Well, you know, sometimes you may be waiting a long time, and there have been others that have done that very thing because they thought they had it all figured out. But as for Daniel, notice his responsibility in verse 13, "But you go your way till the end." Basically, he's saying, Daniel, you go about your business and leave the end and the end times and the future to me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 expresses it this way. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness?" Knowing of what's taking place in the future, knowing that Jesus is coming again, should affect how we live now, and we should live godly lives while we wait upon the return of Jesus. We ought to be fulfilling the Great Commission while we're waiting on the return of Jesus. We are not to panic as we see that we're getting closer to the return of the Lord, but we ought to be all the more motivated to work for the Lord and be a witness for Christ before he comes again. But again, Daniel was 2,500 years ago. He was going to die long before these prophecies would be fulfilled. So there's a reference to his resurrection in verse 13. It says in the middle of the verse, "For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance." Daniel, this is a prophecy about the future. Go ahead and seal it up. In the meantime, you are going to die. You're going to rest in the grave. But the day is coming when you shall rise again, just as he talks about in chapter 12, verse 2. You're going to rise again. And you know, the vast majority of Christians since the time when Christ walked this earth and when the church was formed, the vast majority of Christians have not lived to see the return of Christ. The vast majority of Christians are like Daniel. They have died, and they're just waiting for that glorious resurrection that is to come. But something else is promised Daniel and the rest of us that are believers, and that is a reward. He says, "You shall arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." That word inheritance is an inheritance by lot. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yes, the Lord has promised us a place. A wonderful place in heaven, a wonderful place in the coming kingdom of God. We will enjoy that forever and ever. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 talks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize the name Jesus in the New Testament? You realize what that name is in the Old Testament? Some of you are shaking your head. Joshua. Joshua. And as Joshua led his people into the promised land and gave them an inheritance by lot, even so the Lord Jesus is going to give us our inheritance someday. You know, you may not have very much in this life, but if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. Romans chapter 8 says we will be joint heirs with Christ. All that Christ has, we shall share in. What a glorious future is awaiting the child of God. And so, we have hope. No matter what happens, we have hope. Suffering's not going to last. A glorious future waits for us. I would not want to not have what I have, and that's Christ. I preached a lot of funerals, not too often for unbelievers, but boy, what a difference it is between an unbeliever facing death and a believer facing death. What a difference it is for an unbeliever facing great trials and tribulations and a believer facing trials and tribulations. God is sovereign. The future is in His hands. And we can have confidence as we face the future. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Daniel that we've been able to study together. And I thank You, Father, that the future is in Your hands and everything's going to be okay. We can have confidence as we face the future. And I pray, Lord, in these days that remain, perhaps the coming of Jesus is drawing very near. And in a lot of ways, it sure feels that way. The fulfillment of the book of Daniel and Revelation just seems right around the corner. Lord, Jesus said, "Work while it's day, for the night comes when no one can work." Lord, help us to be busy about Your business while there's still time and opportunity. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name.